I'm going to talk about resting tonight. That's hence why we sang that song. So I like that, though. I like to be able to say, you know, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to, if God said something, that's what I'm going to go with. Amen. How many know it's important to rest? How many like to sleep? Especially when you've been working really hard. You know what I like to do is work out really hard and then go take a nap. Anybody like to do that? Or is that just me getting older? Maybe, I don't know, but I like that. This thing to stay on. So, but the way creation is all built around rest, and we'll get to that a little bit, but I just want to go into a few of these things that are so critical. You know, we have some health people here tonight, so you guys know about this as probably as much as, way more than I do. But I just want to read through some of these things. How many of you, I'll just admit, I took advantage of a little bit of ChatGPT help here, you know, just what's some significance of resting. And this, I'm just going to read through these real quick because I want to get to some scriptures. But just for physical health, recovery and repair, muscles, tissues, and organs repair during rest, especially during sleep. It's kind of cool, isn't it? We detox, right? We get stuff out of our systems. What I think is really cool is we're not having to try either. I was thinking about that today when I got done riding my bike. It's like, you know, when you're sleeping, it's something you're not trying to do at all. You're letting something happen. Isn't that kind of cool? Anyway, your immune function, adequate rest strengthens the immune system, reducing susceptibility to illness. Heart health. Rest lowers blood pressure and heart rate, reducing cardiovascular strain. Mental health. Stress reduction. Rest calms the nervous system, helping reduce anxiety and stress. Emotional balance. Lack of rest is linked to irritability, depression, and mood swings. Cognitive function. Improves memory, concentration, decision-making, and problem-solving. Productivity and performance. Focus. Rested and individuals are more focused and efficient. Creativity. Downtime. Encourages creative thinking and insight. Prevents burnout. Regular rest protects against fatigue and professional burnout. Sleep deprivation timeline. We were talking with somebody about this. Anyway, it made me think of this. Was it Caleb that was talking about how you can only go without sleep for so long? I think it was. Wasn't it him? Yeah, it was. So I asked ChatGPT about this, and this is what it said. 24 to 48 hours, you have impaired judgment, mood swings, memory lapses, and reduced coordination. I'm just thinking about the spiritual correlations here as I'm thinking about micro sleeps. Brief involuntary episodes of sleep may start. 72 plus hours. Severe cognitive deficits, hallucinations, paranoia, and major decline in immune function. Too many correlations here, right? Body and brain begin to break down normal processing. 11 days, 264 hours. This is the longest recorded time a person has gone without sleep. Randy Gardner in 1964. He survived but experienced extreme mental and physical effects. Long-term damage wasn't formally tracked. Can you die from no sleep? Well, there's no definitive record of someone dying directly from acute total sleep deprivation alone. Prolonged sleeplessness can lead to fatal familial insomnia, a rare genetic disorder where patients gradually lose the ability to sleep and die within months. Severe immune suppression, organ failure, or accidents due to impaired function. Without any rest at all, mental or physical breaks. If someone is not only sleep deprived, but also constantly active with no rest, exhaustion and collapse can occur within a few days. Death could result from cardiac events, seizures, severe dehydration, psychosis leading to dangerous behavior. So, kind of important to rest, isn't it? So I'm going to, you know, so sometimes when I'm thinking about rest, it's kind of like I said, we just like to kick back and not do anything. But the way our body is designed, when you're resting, it's not that nothing is going on. Some very critical things are going on. And so I believe that's how God has some things planned for us too. And you actually have to, with God, you actually have to go to sleep, or you have to enter into rest. You have to submit to some things that he has in place. So let's go to Genesis, and we'll just see. And you're familiar with some of this stuff, but man, I just want to go through it. There's some things I think, man, I got some revelation on some things with this that I think it's maybe something you already know, but praise God, it'll be good tonight. Amen? Yes. God established rest as an integral part of his creation. Everything has to rest. But it was built into his creation. So everything that he created before that seventh day, the seventh day was a part of that. It was built into how they were made. It's part of their ability to be restored and renewed and be able to go on and be strong. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. Even God rested, right? So this isn't just a good idea. It's not just optional. It's essential. And it's a God thing, yeah. Right? So let's look at Exodus 16:28. So when he starts interacting with his people, they're going to be called by his name. That, you know, the children of Israel. It becomes one of the Ten Commandments, right? Keeping the Sabbath, keeping it holy before the Lord. So it becomes we've been reading the last 2 weeks out of Exodus. Everybody reading along with us in this? And I was so impressed even, what was it yesterday? I think we were reading out of Exodus, or what was it this morning? I can't remember anyway. but the details of how God gets into everything that people are doing, how critical it is. And it's not meant to be something that is a weight. It's meant to be a way. It's meant to help people actually reflect him, reflect his nature. And so when he does it in creation, but when he starts to work with his people, this thing with resting becomes built into his law. Yeah. And it's not meant to be a deprivation. It's meant to be a gift. To actually help people, because people will just keep going, especially in the, you know, I was thinking about my wife is up in, she's working on a Wednesday, and Wednesday isn't the Sabbath, but we're having church here, you know, so my life is, I grew up with in a pastor's home, you know, where the school systems and everything used to consider what churches were doing, you know, including Sundays. And it's gotten to be where there's really no consideration of that anymore. Sports events, all kinds of things are scheduled without any consideration. So if you don't become intentional about this, and you know, there's a practical side, and we're going to see that God makes exceptions for different things. It's not a hard thing that we have to get under condemnation about it, but it's a critical thing. And setting aside a day unto the Lord becomes something that's very, very important. And so, you know, 400 years, they're slaves. But he gives them a promise. Actually, the promise came way before that, but they get to actually move towards it. Get to come out of slavery. They get to go into the wilderness. And what happened in the wilderness? What is the promise for them that actually is getting them out of Egypt? That there's a promised land, isn't there? There's something for them to enter into. Is that right? And that's really what they're going towards. And then they get out in the wilderness, and they still have a promise, but they have lack. There's no food. There's no water. They have all these different things that happen. So what does God do? He begins to give them manna right out of heaven. And it's actually a demonstration of, he uses it to demonstrate the principle of rest. So what happened with the manna? Just real quick, I want to get through all this. Every day they would go out and get the mayonnaise. Just enough for that day, is that right? They tried to pile it up, what happened? It rotted, didn't it? Didn't go, but what happened on the sixth day? There was provision for the rest day also. Because if they went out on the rest day, there wasn't any manna. This is how much, and I see a principle for this, that, you know, again, God is not hardcore on this thing, kind of a thing, but there's a principle is when you begin to get into the rhythm of God's grace, he's going to provide more than you need to take a break. And if you'll honor him in that, if you'll rest in him, and we'll see that this goes to other things too, but if you'll rest in him, he's going to give you more than you need for that, because I think that the temptation for people is to think, well, if I don't work on Sunday, or if I don't, and what are you doing in that? He's showing you that you're taking over for him. If you would honor him, he would provide for you in that. And you can enter into a rest that's associated with a promise. So let me get into that though. So that's where it's going here in Exodus 16:28. The Lord asked Moses, "How long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That is why he gives you a two-day supply on the sixth day, so there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place. Do not go out to pick up food on the seventh day." So something I want to just point out that God considers something, and when we get into this a little bit further, God doesn't consider a promise to just be a suggestion. He considers a promise as a directive. And if you don't take his promise, he considers it disobedience. Because he's talking about a provision for them, isn't he? He say, why don't they obey me? Well, what are they obeying him in? Just receiving his promise and acting on it. Is that right? Because he gave him a promise. He said, I'll provide enough food for you if you'll just do what I tell you to do. In fact, you'll be able to rest. You'll be able to be refreshed. Is this something that's hard? It's just obeying, isn't it? But God sees it as a critical thing, a directive. A promise isn't just a suggestion. It's a directive. And that's kind of a core thing that I want to get to tonight, because sometimes we think of a rest just not doing anything. But it's accessing something that's going to allow you to be free in an area where grace comes and does something that you can't do. And it's a grace from God. It's a rest from God. It's a gift. It's not just a day off in the week. So we'll see some other stuff. Rest was designated as a dedication to the Lord for all. Exodus 28. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. This is the Ten Commandments, right? You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. He's saying, don't just become a lazy bum and say, I'm just going to rest in the Lord all the time, right? It says, work hard. I've given you things, I've given you abilities, I've given you things to do, go work hard. But when it comes to that rest, you're going to need to do that. On the seventh day is the Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord for your God. So, the importance is not to just say, okay, and I've seen this a lot of times too. And I'm talking to the choir, so, you know, just think about somebody else or whatever. I can't come to church because I'm going to rest. It's not about just not doing anything. It's about dedicating it to the Lord, right? There needs to be a dedication unto him. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. It's like, y'all don't get to do nothing today except for honor God. And he sees this as such a critical thing. It becomes pivotal for them to be able to even follow God. You got to get this right before you can do anything else. You got to be able to rest, or you're not going any further. Exodus 23:10. This principle applied also to the land and livestock regarding a week of years. This is interesting. Plant and harvest, this was our most recent reading out of Exodus. Plant and harvest your crops for 6 years, but let the land be renewed and lie uncultivated during the seventh year. Do you know how tempting that, or trying that is, maybe tempting to not do that is for a farmer? And yet it's actually a reality. I grew up in eastern Colorado, and they would actually practice that. They would let crops just go for a whole year. It's a critical thing to do. But God's, it's not just days of the week. It's actually years become a part of this. Leave the rest for wild animals to eat. Let's see. Then let the poor among you harvest whatever grows on its own. Let people that are poor just go, the wild growing, you know, just from the year before, let them go get that. The same applies to your vineyards and olive groves. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but on the seventh day, you must stop working. This gives your ox and your donkey a chance to rest. It also allows your slaves and the foreigners living among you to be refreshed. Okay, Exodus 35:2. Man, he keeps upping the scale on this. This is about years. But then there's a consequence if you don't comply. Because he doesn't consider a promise to be a suggestion. He considers it to be a directive. From a gift to a serious requirement, punishable by death. Exodus 35:2. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath day. It's not shouldn't be, must be, right? A Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who works on that day must be put to death. This is critical. What is that? And I just, why would God say that kind of a thing? Remember, he did some other things too that were just like, God, why are you doing this? He would say, go wipe out whole nations, children and women, everybody. Why was that? Because there's an element bigger than we understand of spiritual resistance, pride, disobedience, that if it's allowed to be there at all, it becomes like yeast. It will affect the whole thing. He said, you can't have this at all. If there's somebody that's not complying with this, there's somebody that's not. Now, you might think I'm trying to get y'all to really be conscious of this, but I believe it goes to some other things we're going to talk about because Jesus becomes our Sabbath. Amen? But how critical it is. It's life and death. So wonderful that God has grace and mercy upon us and he just smiles upon us and all those kinds of things. We have to look at that because the goodness of God draws us to a place of repentance. But what is that repentance? It's not going to be just doing our own thing. Is that right? And rest is a big part of this. Oh, this is really good, isn't it? God, you can't take this lightly. It's not enough. Oh, man, so many things about the Word of God, it seems like we can just get into an attitude of optional. And it's just not. It's real. Proverbs 24:33-34. This is not an excuse for a lethargy. So I just wanted to put this in here, though. Because a little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. So God's not talking about becoming lazy. He's talking about becoming active in entering into what he's provided and allowing it to get you out of the limitations of your own inabilities. Amen? Christ became the Lord of the Sabbath's rest. This is cool. Are you with me tonight?
Yes.
Okay, because there's some passages I'm just going to read through. Stay awake, okay? Because this is good stuff. At about that time, Jesus is walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. And he really messed with this Sabbath thing a lot, didn't he? He liked to heal people on the Sabbath. And there's a principle we're going to see on this that's interesting because There's a principle of necessity that was powerful that actually Jesus occupied that and was demonstrating it in the story. And let me read it. but be aware of this as we're going into this, is there was this principle even in the law that if there was a necessity, by somebody that was important enough that the Sabbath could be violated in a way that it couldn't normally. Okay. And that's what's taking place here. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off the heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees saw them doing it and protested, "Look at your disciples breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath." And what did the law say? Be put to death. Is that right? Jesus said to them, "Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath?" Huh. See, I've always wondered about this because Sunday's kind of my hardest day of work. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? It's a day of rest. If you're doing it under the Lord, if it's dedicated unto the Lord, there's an equipping of grace that you don't get the rest of the week. Amen? There's a sustenance that is available to us. And I believe that's partly what he's talking about. You know, that the priests were not supposed to not do their duties on the Sabbath. There was something for them to do. Amen? But it was dedicated unto the Lord. I believe that that's for all of us. I believe when we set aside a day unto the Lord, it's, man, we're dedicating everything to him. Amen. Our whole lives. And we'll see that God, Jesus kind of bridges the gap on the day thing, and he becomes our continual rest too. Amen. But he's messing with this, isn't he? He's messing with this Sabbath thing big time. "And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there's one here who is even greater than the temple." Whoa, he likes to mess with them, doesn't he? Yeah. He's making sure he's going to get crucified. You know, he has to get crucified, right? "But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath." So there's this principle of necessity that if the right person is in need, if the Lord of the Sabbath, that means he's Lord over the whole process of rest. And that's the main thing I want to take from this, is in him there's going to be a fulfillment of everything that God wants to impart in our lives that is rest. Amen? The Sabbath's purpose is to gift rest's benefits and is trumped by necessity. Okay, this is another, in Mark it tells the same story. It's not quite as lengthy, so I didn't want to do the Mark version. I wanted you to have to endure, right? You're going to have to work for this a little bit. But he says something in Mark that is really cool, and he says, "Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." So this rest principle is for us. It's not to become a weight. It's to become a gift. Right. Amen? Because you can become so religious about all this kind of stuff, and it becomes more of a weight and more of a reason to condemn somebody else for doing something. And really, it's meant to be a gift for us. And actually, it with every promise, there's a gifting of rest. And we'll see this. Because in the New Testament, in Hebrews, he starts talking about entering into a rest as if it's entering into the promise that God had for the children of Israel. He said, "I wanted you to enter in." What was the rest that they were to enter into? The promise. Amen? It was something that they could not do themselves. There was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It was going to be, right? And what did they do? They didn't consider a promise to be a directive. And they disobeyed it. They trusted in their own reasoning, in their own calculations, in their own schedule, right? Okay. Matthew 8:28. I got ahead of myself probably. "To enter into rest in Christ is to abandon self-reliance for trust in him. Then Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will do what? I will give you rest." Now, man, I wrote this wonderful song. Y'all need to hear that. I put strings in my head and everything. It's, come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. But what is that rest? And I think we can tap into some stuff, because there's a way of actually making it apply in our lives that is more than just getting release from stress. Okay? What is the core reason why we need relief from stress? I don't want to just enter into a place where I'm ignoring the core problem. I want the core problem to be taken care of. Amen? And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, when you come to me, you're not just going to get it some melatonin. it's like Brayden got up last night. It's like, oh, I can't go to sleep. Well, I need something to help me. Jesus isn't our helping us with our insomnia. He's actually taking care of the reason why we would have insomnia in the first place, right? Take my yoke. And so it's not something that's going to be doing nothing. It's going to be a way that he's provided for us to actually enter into rest. Amen? Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. And you'll find what? Rest. Rest for your souls. What does my soul need rest from? And again, I kind of prayed for it a little bit tonight. What does a sick person need? They need healing if they're going to have rest. Is that right? What does somebody bound in sin need? They need deliverance, don't they? Amen? So when you're coming to him, you're not just getting a pat on the back and saying everything's okay. You're getting deliverance. Amen? But it's going to have to be. It's kind of like we talked on Sunday. It's not going to just be him saying, here you go. You're going to have to enter in. You're going to have to take his yoke. What's that going to look like? Well, you're going to have to turn from some things. You're gonna, if you're lame on a mat, you're gonna have to get up. You're gonna have, your rest is on the other side of doing something. Amen. If you're the children of Israel, you're gonna have to go into a land that has giants and walls and actually believe the promise that God's gonna do what he said he's gonna do. Amen. That's what a rest is. All right, Hebrews 3:18. Getting into the good stuff now, okay? Are y'all good? God's promise of rest in Christ requires our entrance by faith in his promises. Now, there's a scripture that I don't have in here, but remember, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. Amen? Everything. And there's a bunch of curses in the law, but there's a bunch of promises. You know? Sometimes people want to say, I don't want to have anything to do with the law. Well, Paul said the law's good, right? It shows you God's heart, shows you opportunities for rest in him, what he wants to provide for you. Amen? And the law has promises. And it's in the promises that we can go towards a rest. But there's an obedience that has to be associated with promises, not just having them a list of them. With every promise, there's going to have to be an entering into it. Does that make sense? Right. Hebrews 3:18. To whom God was speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest, wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? And I've already hit this hard, but I'm wanting to emphasize that how did they disobey him? They disregarded his promise. Have you looked at it that way before? That was kind of cool for me to see this. Is disregarding a promise is disobedience. Yeah, that's good. By saying, that's a nice little promise, but I just don't think I'm going to go there. I think I'm going to stay in the wilderness. Right. You know? There's a lot of wildernesses that we can choose to stay in.
That's true.
You know? And God's saying, no, I have a rest for you, but you're going to have to let go of that thing that you think you haven't got figured out.
Yeah.
And it might be a little bit uncomfortable initially. Amen? Hebrews 3:14, when we first believed, he was Lord of all. Whatever he said was enough. In this, you know, when we receive him as Lord, there's this focus upon this amazing revelation that all of our sins are forgiven and that he is the Lord of all. That's how we get saved, isn't it? He has to be the Lord. What does that mean? Everything he says goes. Is that right? So this is just this is actually before the one we just read, but it says, if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. This is actually a really cool revelation. If we can have the same approach to every promise that we did to salvation when we received him at first, we just received it as if he was the Lord and he actually was just doing what he said he was going to do, save us. That alone is like way more than some other things that we can believe for. Salvation? Amen. Eternal life? Wow. He said, if we could just stay faithful to him like we did from the beginning. Amen? And what are we being faithful to? A simple promise that if you receive this, if you start acting this way, if you start acting like it's true what I said, you can actually enter in. And the giants will fall down before you. The walls will fall down before you. But you're going to have to step. You're going to have to go. You're going to have to act like what I said is true. Amen? Unbelief was trusting own judgment over God's promises. Hebrews 3, 18 through 19. And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. His promise, Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. His promises require obedience for their benefit and come with consequences for their disregard. Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. Told you some long passages, okay? God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Is he talking to a bunch of unsaved people? He's talking to Christians, isn't he? Is that right? Aren't you grateful for the mercy and the grace of God that just enables us through all this? But there is a rest. You know, it's really cool. I like that in Hebrews, it's using this word rest that's associated with these promises all the time. Because how do you know? What's an indicator of being at rest? Your soul tells you right away, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Is that right? And again, I was talking about when you're asleep, you've abandoned all consciousness of anything. You've entrusted your body to this sleep world, you know, and it's doing all these things that you don't even know about it during that time. But and what does keep you from resting is when your soul's messed up. So we have these little gauges on the inside of us that our soul is always telling us whether, I believe it's our spirit too. We can tell if something's right or if it's wrong. Is that right? So we know, especially if there's a promise that God's given us, we know if we're not entering into that thing by the condition of our soul. Is that right? So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. Well, we don't have a promise of entering into a promised land, and yet we do, don't we? Every promise is ours. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. And this goes right along with what we were talking about on Sunday, doesn't it? It's not enough to have God tell you something. What is faith going to do? It's going to put your toe in the river and start across. Amen? How did they get into the promised land eventually. The same way they went across the sea, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was dry. The river was divided for them. They went across on dry land.
Yeah.
Amen? It did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Isn't that interesting? He brings it back to the beginning. He says, we know this is ready for us because this is how God works. He works with rests. He works with provision. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. Why would, this sounds like a mean God. The only reason he's saying this is what? Is why? It's because they're not acting on his promises. Is that right? To me, it goes right along with, it's impossible. How is it impossible to please God? By failing to act in faith, is that right? They will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Again, disobeyed. He promised them and they said, we can't do that. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the world, in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there's a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. We will fall. This doesn't sound like grace, does it? And yet, it's up to us all the time, isn't it? For the word of God is alive and powerful. Isn't it interesting? You know, how many are familiar with this next part? The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's coming out of rest. It's coming out of this rest passage. What is the word of God for? It's quick and it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What's its purpose to do? It's to come and bring revelation of God's heart, isn't it?
Right.
And according to the continuance of where it's coming from, it shows us the promises of God that we either receive and we respond to, or we say, I'm going to set that on the sidelines because I've got that covered.
Right.
I'm going to take care of my own self. I'm not going to give because that I won't have enough to pay the bills. Amen? I'm not going to begin speaking things because I'm not saying the truth. I'm obviously sick, so I'm going to be a liar if I don't say I'm sick.
Yeah.
You know? No, there's another place for us to go that's in faith, that we begin to say the things that God says in spite of how things look. Amen?
Yeah.
It says, enter into this place. And the really cool thing about this is every single time we begin to speak what he says, we begin to act on what he said, our little indicator, our soul, lets us know. It says, ah, I'm being restored. Ah, I'm detoxing. Ah, I'm recovering. The weight of the world, the weight of me trying to do things on my own, I've entered into the rest that Christ has for me. I've yoked up with him. I've yoked up with his promises. I'm not just doing nothing. No, I'm very active in faith. I'm very active in walking in what he's promised me. Amen? For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are. And this is the cool word here, accountable. What is accountable? That means if you have something, you need to account for how it's being used. Is that right?
Yes.
And what does God do with his word? And that's why his word has to be so such an integral part of this. This isn't just a humming a humming a humming a thing with God. It's getting into his word, finding out what his promises are. Finding out what his directives are. That either we get in line with his promises or we're disobeying them. We're disregarding them as if they're not true. Is that right?
Yes.
And what are we doing with that? He considers every single promise as an unlimited treasure that he's put in our account. And what are you going to do with it? Can you account for what you're doing with this? Because he doesn't look at it lightly. This isn't a very fun thing. It's essential though, right? It didn't sound like where we were going to go with rest. And yet, it's how you get to rest. Amen? There is no rest by just feeling, ignoring things. And people in the world, they want to self-medicate, and you don't ever really get good rest from that. Alcohol or any kind of drugs or anything, you're not really getting rest from it. You know? And that's what God offers us. That's what Jesus offers us. That's why he says, take my yoke upon you. It's not going to be a denial of anything. It's going to be taking on what he's given us. And what he gives us are promises that are treasures. You know, David talked about it. What did he say? Your word is like honey. It's treasures that are greater than anything else. For what reason? Because it opens up to me the ability to not just take what God said as optional, but as the pathway for my life. It goes, his word comes and it goes between the things where my soul might try to resist and say no. It goes right to my spirit where my spirit says yes and responds. Amen? And when I respond, I enter into rest.